having me back. I want to continue on kind of in the theme that I spoke about, I don't know, 4 weeks ago, something like that. And the title of my sermon this morning is Martha, Martha, Martha. And only people that are old enough to have seen the Brady Bunch will understand why that's even slightly amusing. For those of you young people in the room who never saw the Brady Bunch, it was a story of a lovely lady who had three very lovely girls, and they all had hair of gold. But anyway, that's another story for another day. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, in brackets, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It's a strange story, I think, to include in the Bible. I don't know if you know, but back in the day when they wrote these things down, Luke is writing this, paper wasn't, you couldn't just go to Officeworks and get a ream of paper. You know, writing things down was expensive and it was a bit of a big deal. And so they used to cram words in, there was no spaces, hardly any punctuation. It was just like as much as you could cram in to the paper you had bought, you would do that. And so when I think of Luke, who's giving an account of the life of Jesus, and all the miracles, you know, walking on water, yeah, we'll put that in. Feeding the 5,000, we'll put that in. You know, the birth of Christ, that's got to go in. The death, the resurrection, yep, I can cram that in. And yet, John says that Jesus did so many miracles and so many things that not all the books in all the world could contain it, right? And Luke thinks that this encounter is more important than all the miracles we didn't get to hear about. Jesus visiting someone's house and the person who's hosting him complaining that the sister wasn't helping. Luke thinks, I've got to put that in. That is a point of note, yeah? It's just strange what gets included in the Bible. Last time I spoke about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. How under the Old Covenant, it's all about our performance, yeah? We have to earn our way. You want to be righteous? Well, you've got to do the right thing. You've got to do all the ceremonial washings. You've got to obey all the rules. You've got to do the right sacrifices. And that one person once a year, as long as they've done all the right things and did things without blemish and all the right processes and procedures and everything, they might be allowed once just to get into the presence of God. But you better tie a rope around their ankle, because if they get it wrong, boom, they're going to die, yeah? But the New Covenant's not like that. The New Covenant, lest I remind you, the agreement that you have with God again is that his body was broken and yours is made whole, yeah? His blood was spilt and you were made righteous. That's a pretty good agreement that we have with God right now. That is the agreement we have with God. Under the Old Covenant, it's all about doing. Under the New Covenant, the key is to be a receiver. We receive by faith. I only have one point this morning. It's all going to be about enlightening or helping us to be the best receivers that we can be. Because the New Covenant isn't about your performance. The New Covenant is about how much you can receive. And the more you receive, the better you receive, the better you will go. In this example, we have Martha kind of acting like somebody under the Old Covenant. Gets Jesus in their house and starts performing. Starts rushing around. Starts doing everything. She wants to bless Jesus, doesn't she? She wants to make sure everything is just right for Jesus, yeah? If Jesus is coming into my life, I better sort everything out in my life so that Jesus feels at home, yeah? I kind of sympathize with Martha a little bit. Because me and my wife, we were lucky enough to get a new house this year, and we've had lots of people over. And I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but the only reason we have people over is that so we will clean the house. Because if we didn't invite people over, our house would never get clean. That's my wife's in, she's not listening this morning, she's in Kiss Church, and I'm mostly to blame, but The only reason we invite people over is so that we will clean the house. Otherwise, the house doesn't get clean. So if you've been over to our house any time in the last 3 or 4 months, just know that even though we opened the door and we were smiling and happy and I was patting the kids on the head and, you know, hugging my youngest and all that kind of stuff and, hey, all that kind of good stuff, 10 minutes before you arrived, the place was a madhouse. I was wiping dried food off the table. I was picking up dirty clothes from all over the lounge room. I was shoving things in kids' room and just shutting the door. Yeah? Is anyone else like me? I was being Martha. I thought, people are coming over. If they see the state that we live in, we will have no friends, okay? So the pressure was on. And just before you arrived, everything was good. We opened the door and we smiled and said, ah, welcome. Yeah, this is the way we live. Yeah, this is us. We always live this clean. That's us. So I understand what Martha was going through. She wanted everything to be just right for Jesus. And you can do your Christianity that way if you want. Jesus actually says that Mary has chosen what is better. That means that you can choose to do the other way. You can choose to still approach God with an old covenant mindset where you've got to bless God, you've got to do everything for God, you've got to get everything right just for God and struggle and strive in your own strength just to make God feel at home in your life. But Jesus says Mary has chosen what is better. What did Mary do? Well, she sat at the feet of Jesus and she received. Yeah? This is, in fact, some translations say Mary has done the one thing that is needed, is to sit and to receive. I love the way John puts it in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. Yeah? See, that is the gospel. The gospel is not how much you love God. The gospel is how much God loves you. And having been loved, you now love. You know the secret to being a great worshiper of God is to be loved by God. Because worship is a natural response to being loved by God. You know the secret to being a great evangelist and having a passion to reach the nations is to be loved by God. Because those who are loved by God have a passion to share that love with people from all nations, tribe and tongue. Amen. You know the secret to righteous living and holy living is to be loved by God. We don't live righteous to earn the love of God. We are loved by God, and that love empowers us to live righteous. Amen. The secret to breaking that habit in your life that's causing you grief is to be loved by God. You don't need to feel bad and guilty to be changed. You need to feel loved. And the love of God will change you. See, he first loves us, and it empowers us to love other people. Romans 5:17 says it like this. It says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? See, the key there to reigning in life is to receive God's abundant provision of grace and his gift of righteousness. How do you reign in life? You receive. You receive. And Jesus, I talked last time, Jesus loves gardening, yeah? You remember he tells us that he's the vine and we are the branches? I'll give you the tip on how to be a good fruit-bearing branch. I have gardens now that I'm kind of proud of, so I've been getting into it, all right? I've been looking after my gardens. I get out there every day. You know what I've noticed about these trees? They do nothing to help me. They just sit there. They do nothing, right? Here's the tip to being a branch that bears fruit. You receive sunlight. You receive water. You receive carbon dioxide. And you receive from the vine. You'll bear fruit. Tough life, isn't it? Let me say that again. You receive sunlight. You receive water, you receive carbon dioxide, and you receive from the vine, you've got no choice, you'll bear fruit. That's how to be a healthy branch. You receive, you receive, you receive, you receive. You'll be a Mary and not a Martha, and you'll bear fruit. I've never walked through an orchard and seen fruit trees struggling and striving and groaning trying to bear fruit. That just happens. As long as they receive what they need to receive, they're going to bear fruit. It's a natural consequence of receiving. I can see some of you are still unconvinced, so I'll give you another example. You know the story, Jesus is getting the disciples together for the final Passover, and they get together in the upper room, and you can tell that I think the disciples were arguing like they were prone to do. It might have been about who's the greatest, I can't remember. And the Bible says that Jesus sees what's going on, and you know, just keep in mind, Jesus knows he's about to go through the cross. Yeah, like, I don't know about you, but it's a big deal. So he knows things are happening that they're not even aware. And the Bible says Jesus kneels down, girds himself with a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, that was a disgusting job. They didn't have shoes. They weren't wearing Nikes back then, yeah? They didn't have sewage treatment and flush toilets like we had. In fact, they didn't have cars. They didn't have bitumen roads and beautiful Sir Walter grass lawns like you do, yeah? They didn't have cement driveways and carpets, and it was a gross, disgusting job. It was a job that only slaves did. In fact, many researchers suggest that if you had a slave that wasn't a Hebrew, say you had a Gentile slave, they were the ones that would get lumped with the job. It was too gross to even give to a Hebrew slave. You'd give it to the non-Hebrew slave. It was demeaning. The lowest job of the low. And here is the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, bent down with a towel, washing the disciples' feet. Oh, slaves, yeah. It's demeaning. And so rightly, Peter, good old Peter, he asks Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus says, well, yes. And this is Peter's response. Ready? In John 13, Peter says, no, you will never wash my feet. I love Peter. He's absolute. He doesn't go half-hearted. No. Have you ever said no to God the way that Peter just said no to the King of Kings? No. You will never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. He says, it should be me washing your feet. And this is what Jesus says. He says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. I want you to think about that. Unless I, the King of Kings, bend down and wash your feet, you have no part with me. Let me ask you this question. When you wake up tomorrow and you have your time alone with God, or whenever you do it, afternoon, night, maybe you wait till Thursday, I don't know. Is it more important tomorrow that you minister to God or that God ministers to you? Is it more important tomorrow that you wash God's feet or that God washes your feet? Is it more important tomorrow that you rush around trying to bless God and impress God and perform for God, or that you receive some ministry from God tomorrow? Is it more important that you do or that you receive? Because Jesus says, unless he washes your feet, you have no part with him. Unless he ministers to you. Well, that's not the way I was taught. I was taught that I've got to pray for half an hour, I've got to worship, and I've got to praise, and I've got to say all the names of God in Hebrew, and I've got to lift him up, and I've got to, you know, pray for his will to be done and all that sort of thing, and I've got to confess my sins and all that. And finally, if I do all that, I might be in the presence of God, and then I can stop and he might speak to me. That's me ministering to God for half an hour and then him ministering to me. But hang on, he first loves me, doesn't he? He first loves me. Maybe Maybe it's more important tomorrow that instead of God hearing what I have to say about him, I hear what God has to say about me. See, God already knows who he is, yeah? Maybe it's more important that him listening to me for 30 minutes, I listen to him for one. And I receive from him. Here's the thing, worshiping is important. Lifting him up is important. I do all those things. Praying for his will to be done is important. But the Lord's Prayer starts with one word. It's Father. 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 Those who receive will worship for longer than those who don't. Those who hear from him will run faster and harder and endure longer than those who don't. Because it's more important that we receive. And our giving is a response to what we receive. Rather than we give. See, it's a religious spirit. It's a religious spirit. It's what it is. It's a devotion spirit. It's a, I have to reach out and do everything first type mindset. Because we're eating from the wrong tree. We think that's the way it has to be done. That's what Christians do. You know, someone asked Jesus, said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? You know, what's the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, yeah? And the second is like it, to love others as yourself. A lot of people love that verse. It's a beautiful verse. If it's your favorite verse, it's a good verse to have as a favorite verse. But some people, they mistakenly think that's what Christianity is. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian, the gospel is this, to love God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. Well, that's actually not the question Jesus was asked. The question Jesus was asked was, what is the greatest law, yeah? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says all the commandments and all the law and all the prophets hang on these two, yeah? Basically, this is the summary. So Jesus says this isn't the gospel. This is the greatest commandment. That's not Christianity. That's Judaism. Even the Jews love God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you are loved with all God's heart, with all God's soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, yeah? That's the gospel, is that he died and rose again and you are loved. To love God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your mind, to do that first without having received from him is religion. It's Judaism. But to receive his love, to receive the gospel, to be loved with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, guess what? You will now love others as you have been loved. What's the secret to forgiving? Well, be forgiven with all God's heart, receive his forgiveness, and now you will forgive others as you have been forgiven. Freely you have received, freely give. What's the secret to greater generosity? It's easy. Receive from him with all his heart, with all his mind, and you will give as you have received. What's the secret to sacrifice? Yeah, and denying yourself and taking up the cross, which are all great things. But to do them first without having received is religion. To receive first, it is now a natural response to having been loved with all God's heart, with all his strength and soul. You will now deny yourself, not because it is demanded, not because it is required, but because you want to. Because he has loved you. And it is a natural response to what you've received from God. Is this making sense to anybody today? I'm not saying denying yourself is wrong. I'm not saying to deal with your own sin is wrong. All I'm saying is that it's very difficult to do with a Martha spirit. It's very difficult to do with the wrong mindset. It's very difficult to do with a mindset that I have to get this done for God to bless me, for God to do things for me, for God to accept me, for God to give to me. No, God's going to bless you because Jesus was good, not because you're good. God's going to love you and forgive you because of what Jesus did, not because of what you have done. Does this make sense? And it is our job to be the best receivers that we can be. He needs to wash our feet. And then we are motivated to wash the feet of others. In fact, Jesus finishes that. Let me go backwards a little bit here. When he's talking to the disciples and washes his feet, in John chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now that he has washed your feet, you can wash the feet of others. You will do as he has done for you. If you're struggling with generosity, you're struggling with serving, you're struggling with forgiving someone, ask yourself, have I received what I need to receive? Because if you receive what you need to receive, it's going to make that issue in your life much easier to deal with than doing it with a Martha spirit. Where's the band? Is the band still here? It's great when the band stays around. I used to be in a worship team back in another life, and I used to have this... No, I won't tell a story. Get distracted. Can I give one little example before I'm going to share my favorite scripture verse, okay? Is anyone here a cat lover or a cat owner? Who owns a cat? Yeah. Right, if you just form a prayer line, we'll... Cats. If you've loved your cat and you've got a kitten or a cat, you can tell it when a cat's well looked after. They'll come on in and they'll sit on someone's lap and they'll purr and they'll rub up against you and they're nice little things. They've got a gentle little meow, don't they? And nice, loving little creatures. I drove once out to Mount Isa. I was born in Mount Isa. If you can forgive me for that, I was born in Mount Isa. And on the way out to Mount Isa, this is about 8 years ago, from Townsville, Mount Isa, and we nearly ran over, like, I reckon, four feral... It was like a feral cat plague just out there between here and Mount Isa. And has anyone ever come across a feral cat out in the wild? They just hiss and they bite and they growl, don't they? Like, they are vicious. Like, you would never pick one of those things up unless you want to lose an eyeball, yeah? And you contrast that with a beautiful domestic cat, which will come up and rub against you and it's just so loving and purr and it won't come on its call because the cat, but it's just, it will do those sorts of things. Well, it's interesting that a feral cat and a domestic cat are genetically identical. They are the same animal. One was just raised in a house and one was raised in the wild, yeah? One received nurture and love and pats on the back and food and water every day, and one has received nothing. Everything it's had to fight for, yeah? The one that's received responds with love and care and devotion and loyalty, and the one that hasn't received will bite your face off if you get close to it. You see the difference between one that receives and one that doesn't? Wonder why some of our young people are feral? You gotta ask yourself, what have they been receiving, yeah? See, if I can work that out about cats, how much smarter is God than me? If God wants to raise Christians who know how to love and give devotion and loyalty, and how do you reckon he's gonna treat you? He wants to bless you. He wants to give. He wants to minister to you daily. Every single day, he wants to minister to you. You wake up every morning, not you, some of us wake up in the morning thinking, right, time to get into my prayer, time to minister to God. Time to to press in. Or maybe it's time to relax and receive, because He first loves me and He wants to wash my feet. And watch how your life changes after that. My favorite scripture verse, I'm going to finish with this. My favorite verse in all of the Bible is in John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." You might think that's a weird verse to be my favorite. Of His fullness. The Amplified puts it like this. It says, "Out of His infinite abundance we receive." Out of His infinite abundance we receive grace for grace. It says, grace heaped upon grace, gift heaped upon gift, blessing heaped upon blessing. Gift heaped upon gift, blessing heaped upon... Out of His infinite abundance we all receive. Now the writer of John uses that weird phrase, grace for grace. And you think, what does that mean? So I did some research. Turns out he has the image of an ocean in mind, or a beach. Has anyone been to a beach with lovely waves? You won't find them here in North Queensland. If you go down to the beach, and we'll go down to Bondi. That's too many tourists. Let's go to Bell's Beach. Let's go a bit more secluded. And you go sit on the beach alone, and you look out over the ocean, you'll see waves, yeah? And a wave will come and it will crash onto the shore. Behind that will be another wave. It will crash onto the shore. Behind that one will be another wave. In fact, you could sit there all day today, and every time a wave crashes into the shore, you put your house on it, there's going to be another wave behind it. Well, this is what John is getting at, that we out of His fullness we receive grace for grace. That every time one wave of grace crashes over your life, there's another wave coming. There's infinite waves. You can sit on Bell's Beach until Jesus comes. There's one thing you will know for sure: there will always be another wave of grace following the wave of grace you just received. There'll always be another gift following the gift that you just received. There'll always be another blessing. That doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. Doesn't mean you don't sacrifice. Doesn't mean you don't have self-discipline. Doesn't mean we don't live a righteous life. I'm talking about how Jesus approaches you and how you approach Jesus. His desire is to bless you and to bless you and to bless you with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The issue is not how much He wants to give, but the issue is how much do you have faith to receive? We don't understand the goodness of God enough. The more you know Him, the more you understand His goodness, the more you will be able to receive grace upon grace upon grace. Can I get you to stand this morning? We'll bring this to a close. I want to leave you with a challenge. I said I only had one point this morning, and I really do only have one point, and that is that you need to be a good receiver. You need to work on your receiving. And I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you in your time that you spend alone with God. How you spend that time. The Bible says, and I said this last time, that under the new covenant, we boldly approach the throne room of grace. Yeah? And I want to put a challenge to you this week to be a little bit bold. In fact, only bold people this week will do what I'm about to advise. If you aren't fully convinced of God's goodness and His grace and His love, you probably will be too scared to do this in your prayer time. But if you can convince yourself of God's wanting to wash your feet, of God's willingness to lower Himself to minister to you, and that He wants to do that even before you've even worshipped Him for 5 minutes, that He will do that even before you've even, you know, walked up and down for 10 minutes praying in tongues, that He will do that even before you've even read 3 chapters of the Bible, that He will do that even before you've done anything, that He wants to do that for you. Only people with that kind of boldness would ever do this in their prayer time. It's what I've been doing for a while now, and it's revolutionized my time with God. I get the crease off my forehead for a start. Some of us, we need to stop going to the presence of God with a crease. You know, that frown? It's time to get a word of God. Time to press in. Get rid of the crease. Maybe don't get on your knees. I mean, there is a time to pray on your knees. Paul said, I bow the knee more than all of you. That's good. There is a time to get on your knees and to pray on your knees. There is a time to crease your forehead. But just for once, maybe sit down and relax. Maybe smile. I know it's weird to go into the presence of God smiling. I mean, who would do that? Smile. Sit on the edge of your bed or wherever you are. And just say, Father, I'm here because of what Jesus did. You'll move. Well, that's bold, isn't it? For you to say that to the God of the universe. Not even having worshipped him for 20 minutes first. To just sit there with a smile and trust in his goodness and his willingness to minister to you, that you would just sit there and just kind of do nothing. Say, God, I'm waiting. See what happens. See what happens. You might find that he actually speaks to you. He actually ministers to you. You might find you're being reminded of certain scriptures and them encouraging you, building your faith. You might find him giving you a picture or a dream or a vision or some encouragement for the day that you're about to face. Who knows what'll happen? But he'll just minister to you in some little way. Then after that, you might actually break out into worship just spontaneously because you're so excited. You might actually end up worshiping longer than you would have if you'd done that first. Who knows what'll happen? But I challenge you this week to be a Mary and not a Martha in your time with God, to receive from him and listen to what he has to say. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, that you love us. Lord, you love us even before we even are awake, even before we're even conscious of you. Lord, you love us. You bless us. Lord, this week we want to receive from you. Lord, we pray that you help our heart to receive. You help our heart to receive, Lord God. Give us faith. Help us to understand your goodness and your willingness. Lord, banish that Old Testament mindset. Lord, banish that Martha mindset from our minds this week, Lord God. Let us be ministered to you. Let us have our feet washed. Just while we've got every eye closed and while we're in the worship this morning, I felt like God speak to me and just to tell, I don't know if it's for one person or for many people. He just wants to encourage someone here this morning. He says, you don't need to be so strong. You don't need to be so strong all the time. Some of you, you feel like it's a religious duty to always be in the presence of God and to be full of faith and to say the right things and to present the right face to God. I just feel like God is telling someone this morning, you don't need to do that in his presence. You can be real. You can be real. You can admit you don't have the answers. You can just sit there and say to God, you need something, without having to almost persuade yourself that everything's okay. This week, just say, God, you know what? Some things are not okay and I need something from you. And he wants to come and touch that area in your life this week.
Thank you.